Acts chapter number 10. We're going to look at a message tonight entitled Cornelius, the First of Many. Cornelius, the First of Many. We're going to read verses. We're going to go through most of chapter 10, not all of it. We're going to touch upon some of the sections of it. But let's just read the first few verses of Acts chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Lord, thank you for the time that we can come together and study your word, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to not only understand, Lord, but to, Lord, just take some practical applications from the word tonight, Lord. Lord, I would pray that through the teaching and of your word tonight, Lord, that you would help us to draw closer to you, to know you in a more personal way. And I do pray, Lord, that, Lord, empower me with your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord. I pray that the words that I speak tonight would be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts is an interesting book. It's a book that's been called the book of transitions. There's a lot of things that are taking place in the book of Acts. Many Bibles, if you look at them, when they talk about the book of Acts, it'll say the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and that's accurate. However, it might be a better summation, if you will, to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because what you find throughout the book of Acts is the empowering Holy Spirit doing some great works through the apostles as the gospel is preached, as the churches are planted, as the gospel is spread abroad, as persecution comes. And we get to not quite the midway point of the book of Acts, but up to this point, the primary character, if you will, up to this point is the Apostle Peter. And we are going to see Peter in this passage. And what you have found through the book of Acts so far is the oppression to the preaching of the gospel, the persecution to the preaching of the gospel, and every time that somebody would come up to persecute the apostles for preaching the gospel would spread even more and more. But the gospel has been primarily preached to the Jews. And we come to a turning point in the book of Acts in chapter number 10, where the gospel is now presented to a Gentile, and that is Cornelius. It says in verse number 1 that he was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a Roman centurion. He was a man of prominence. He was a man of authority. He was a man of power, of esteem. He was someone who was, you know, in a position of the Roman Empire. But there were some characteristics about Cornelius that I think are applicable to us today. We're going to look at some of those things. You know, as you look back up until this point, you see that souls are being saved. You see the gospel being preached with authority. You see what you read back in chapter number 2 of the events at Pentecost, where Peter stood up boldly. Peter, who had rejected the Lord, who had denied the Lord 3 times not too long before, now stands up boldly and preaches the gospel, and thousands get saved. You have Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who was searching, looking. You have Saul, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, encountering the Lord. The gospel being proclaimed with power at Pentecost in large groups, individually, through the preaching of men like Philip, and even in individual cases with Peter. You have the powerful sermon of the great evangelist Stephen, who right up until he took his last breath was preaching Jesus unashamedly. And every time that the Jews, the hierarchy, the authority stood up and said, we are going to put an end to this, the gospel would just spread even more and more. It was being proclaimed with boldness. Listen, there was continual opposition throughout the book of Acts up to this point, and there will be continual opposition. You know, the things that we see today, the opposition that we see to Christianity today, to the preaching of the gospel, that's nothing new. This has been happening from the time of the book of Acts, and it continues today. So we shouldn't be shocked when we see these things taking place today. But there was a dramatic change that was about to take place. There was a dramatic change that was about to take place, and it started in the life of this man, Cornelius. And we're going to look. I have a bunch of points I'm going to put up there. I will try and go through these very quickly. I know some of you are probably trembling. Those of you at home are thinking, I know where the off button is, so we're good. But I will go quickly, all right, I promise. So let's look at point number one. Cornelius was right, but he wasn't righteous. And what do I mean by right? You know, there's a lot of people that think that they are good enough today. There are many religions that feel that if you are good enough, that that's good enough. There's many people who think that they are right. But there's a big difference between being right and being righteous. Righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And the Bible tells us that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We can put on the righteousness of Christ. Well, how does that happen? Through salvation. It only happens through salvation. It doesn't happen through our good works. It doesn't happen through our good looks. It doesn't happen through all our money. It doesn't happen through any of those things. It only happens through the blood, the sacrifice, and salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of the characteristics of Cornelius. The Bible says in verse number 2 that he was a devout man. He was a devout man. The word devout basically means he was pious or dutiful. You say, well, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? I looked it up. Pious means having or showing a dutiful spirit of reverence for God or an earnest wish to fulfill religious obligations. So he had a desire to reverence God. Now, listen, understand what's going on here. This is a Roman centurion. This is not someone you would expect these things from. Now, keep in mind that at this time, there were Gentiles who were sympathetic, if you will, to the Jewish religion. Sympathetic to the point where they would desire to know more about their God, would want to know more about their God, even maybe at times wanted to pray and know who this God was, but not going all in. The Jewish tradition, the Jewish religion required circumcision as a sign, and many of them wouldn't go that far. But they were interested, shall we say. But that wasn't the norm, but there were some. And Cornelius is one of those men. Now, he's a Roman centurion. Keep in mind, the Jews and the Gentiles didn't have too many dealings. It was against their tradition to be associated one with the other. And we're going to see in a few minutes how all these barriers, all these walls are going to come crashing down. And praise the Lord that they did. So he was a devout man. Now, the word pious oftentimes can be used in a negative sense. It could be used to characterize kind of a hypocritical kind of concern towards religious things. Oh, stop being so pious. You ever hear people say that? In this context that you read here, okay, and the way that God responds to Cornelius, it is not used in that context. It is used in a sincere context. In Acts chapter 8 and at verse 2, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. In Luke 2:25, speaking of Simeon, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So devout, that word devout is a word of someone who has reverence for God and an earnest desire to to please God and to fulfill obligations, religiously speaking. However, religious conformity does not make us righteous. There's a lot of people today who are very religious. There could be people in Christianity, and I say that in air quotes, who are religious. But that doesn't make people righteous. We can have, listen, I grew up in a religious home. I did. We kept all the things. We were in church every Sunday. We did all the things that we were supposed to do. But that doesn't make us righteous. Conforming to a religious system is not righteousness. Now, there's many people lost today because they believe that their religion is what they need. And what we need is Jesus Christ. But here's a man sincerely thinking, hey, I'm doing all the right things. A devout man. Let's move on. It says, and one that feared God. That word to fear God in that context means to reverence, venerate, or to treat with reverential obedience. Again, let me remind you, this is a man who is a Roman centurion. These kind of words are words you would expect a believer today. When we talk about fearing God, that's what we're talking about, to have a reverential obedience to God. But let me throw this in there. That reverential obedience without a relationship is not righteous. We must have the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. There's a man in the Bible that we know of in Job chapter 1, verse 1, where it talks about someone who feared God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And we know that Job's life was one where, listen, we know that there was a lot of things he had to deal with, and situations and loss and all that. But he feared God. In other words, he was reverentially obedient to his God. Back in verse 2, it says, and one that feared God and with all his house. You know, he was a good leader. He was doing what he was supposed to do. The Bible says, and Pastor talked about this man in Genesis 18 over the weekend, and Abraham says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That's someone who's a good leader, someone who's leading his house, and that's what it says about Cornelius, that he was a good leader. I knew a guy years ago, many years ago now, and very, very nice man, religious. He was a good leader. He had all the qualities you would expect in someone. He was very entrenched in his religion, and he was a leader in his church. And he did all the things he was supposed to do. But leadership skills do not make us righteous. You know, there's a lot of people who are in leadership positions in various churches and are holding to that as being the thing that makes them righteous. Having good leadership skills doesn't make us any more righteous than any of these other points. But Cornelius was a good leader. It goes on. He said, which gave much alms. In other words, he was charitable. He was a charitable man. In what way? It's talking about mercy, pity. It could be donating to the poor, that kind of charity. He had charity. You know, obviously, you know, the word love is charity, but it's talking about being charitable. He gave much alms. He was a merciful man. He was a man who had pity on people. He was a man who gave to the poor when needed to be given. The Bible says in Psalm 41:1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So these are good characteristics. But morality does not make us righteous. Does not make us righteous. Now listen, this is a big one, because there are many people who think that if they're good, that they're going to earn their way to heaven. We've talked about this. I've shared this with you before. There are these heavenly scales that many people weigh their lives on. And what we do is we weigh the scales based on the good and the bad. That's the scale. I challenge people, you want to use a scale? Put yourself on one side and Christ on the other. And then tell me how those scales balance out. Because see, weighing our good against our bad, or weighing our good against someone else's bad, or comparing ourselves to someone else, is not righteousness. I'm afraid that today in Christianity, many people who, and listen, in today's day and age, you guys know this, there are many different denominations, people who consider themselves Christian in a very general, loose sense of the word, but are not in the true sense of the word. But I'm afraid that today, many, many enjoy the moral aspects of Christianity, if that makes sense, without the full surrender of Christianity. Now listen, James talks about this. He said, faith without works is dead. So we are to allow our works, okay, to demonstrate our faith in Christ. In other words, our faith in Christ should drive us to good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So our faith in Christ should motivate us to good works. But our good works should not be the goal of Christianity, if that makes sense. I think too many times, let me see if I can explain this a little better. I think too many times we like the idea of Christianity because, well, Christians are good people. Well, we should be good people. We better be good people. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about a relationship with a Savior who died for us. That's what it's about. Now listen, there are blessings of that relationship in Christ. And one of those is changed lives. I'm thankful that I'm not who I used to be. Believe me, a lot of people are thankful I'm not who I used to be. But that's a good thing. God changes us. He molds us. He takes what we were, and as we surrender to him, he molds us into the person and the people that he wants us to be as we surrender to him. But I think many times people are comfortable in the morality, if you will, of Christianity without actually having that relationship. Listen, being morally good people is a good goal, but without a relationship with Christ, we are still lost. Without that relationship, we are lost. He was charitable. He was a praying man. It says, and he prayed to God always. Not only was he a praying man, but he was steadfast in his prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we are commanded to pray all the time, and that's a good thing. And I don't want to, at any point, lead you astray and think that doing any of these things is a bad thing. What I'm trying to illustrate is that Cornelius had all these characteristics, yet he was missing the most important thing, and that was Christ. And we could do all of these things, and we could probably list more of all these characteristics that are great characteristics to have, but without Christ, we've missed the mark. Without that trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we have missed the mark. Because even as a praying man, traditional rituals do not make us righteous. And listen, I grew up in that kind of a church where it was about the doing, it was about the traditions, it was about the rituals. I'm not going to go into all of them, but I think, you know, a lot of you probably come from similar backgrounds and you understand what I'm talking about. But none of those things make us righteous. Verse 3 of Acts 10, it says, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him. So we have Cornelius right, but not righteous, but now he has an encounter with God. And aren't you thankful that God met with each and every one of us at some point in our lives? Aren't you thankful that God still meets with us, even today? You know, it's great that God meets with us that moment where the gospel is preached, or someone witnesses to us or hands us a gospel tract, and the Holy Spirit starts working in our heart. But aren't you thankful it doesn't end there? God meets with you every day. If you desire to meet with God, he'll meet with you. And the angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And point number two is he had an encounter with God. The first thing we see is God's communication. God's communication. And what we see is an inspection of Cornelius. And what do I mean by that? It was personal. You know, Cornelius may have been doing all the right things, but he still didn't have that relationship. But you know, God still knew who he was. Because he says to him, Cornelius. He calls him by name. The angel of the Lord calls him by name. You know, there was a time when the Holy Spirit of God spoke to our hearts. And he called us by name. You know, God knows every one of us in here personally. Not just generally speaking. You know, God doesn't save us and then all of a sudden we become an afterthought to him. Oh, no. When God saves us, we become a child of God. Think about it. That relationship, which was broken because of the sin of Adam, is now restored because of the blood of Christ. And now we have access, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. What a just an amazing thought when you think about that. That he knows us personally. He knows every one of us personally. He calls him by name, Cornelius. You know, if you turn back into Acts, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 9, when Saul, Paul then Saul, encounters the Lord, what does the Lord say to him? Saul, Saul. He calls him twice. I'd be worried. And it's like when you're a kid and you know you're in trouble. Your parents don't call you by your name twice. What do they usually do? They call you by your middle name. First, middle. When the middle name comes out, under the bed, go hide. He calls him twice. Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? Now, listen, we don't have time to get into it, but if you think about who the Apostle Paul was, the Apostle Paul was a murderer. He was a persecutor. He was, you know, the persecutions, you know, they weren't like, oh, we're gonna shut the door on your face. No, we're talking some heinous things that the Apostle Paul did. And yet, God knew him by name. And he called him Saul, Saul. And here he says Cornelius. It was a personal inspection of Cornelius, but it was also intimate. Look at verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. There's that reverence again. And said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God is honoring the sincerity of Cornelius. Now listen, you read through the scriptures, you know, when Christ was ministering in the Gospels, and there were many, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole group of them, they stood up at the gate, and they would stand there and wax eloquent, and they would talk about all the things that they knew. But there was no sincerity. Christ rebuked them because, you know, they spoke one thing with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, he said. But here is a man who sincerely is seeking the Lord. You know, I remember when a dear friend of mine was witnessing to my wife and I, and I just remember that whole time period. You know, it's kind of funny. It's, you ever think back to a time in your life, and it's like that time in your life slows down. Because you can remember very specific moments during that time. Now listen, this was for me, it was over a 6-month period. But I can remember very specific moments. I can look back in my mind's eye and remember where I was sitting, where he was sitting, almost word for word what the conversations were. And I look back and I am so thankful for the Lord's mercy. I'm thankful for God's grace. And I'm thankful for a person who stepped out of their comfort zone to tell me about Jesus Christ. Peter, in all his boldness, might be stepping out of his comfort zone here. You know, Peter made it very clear, hey, we don't have any dealings with Gentiles. And we're going to look at this in a second in Peter's life. But, you know, this was probably a little bit out of Peter's comfort zone. But at this point in Peter's life, he is surrendered to do what God has called him to do. He's willing to do whatever God wants him to do. But here, we see the sincerity. It's very intimate. You know what God is saying to Cornelius? I've heard your prayers, and I know thine alms. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, I know thine alms. I see what you do. I've seen your mercy. I've seen the pity that you show towards people. I've seen how you help out the poor. But how about your prayers? You know, that's very intimate. You know, our prayers are between who? Us and God. And so when God calls Cornelius by name, he's very personal, but also very intimate. Because he's saying, hey, I know your heart, Cornelius. I know the sincerity of your heart. And it's come up for a memorial before God. So it was the inspection of Cornelius. It was very personal, it was very intimate. But it was also the instruction to Cornelius. You know, God's instructions are very, very specific. It's always funny when people say, well, and this is always a challenge. I've talked to different people, young people, people in the school, youth group. I'm trying to figure out the will of God for my life. And I say, okay. And I understand it. That's good. You want to know what God wants you to do with your life. But I always start the conversation this way. I say, are you doing the things you know God wants you to do? Are you doing the will of God right now? Well, I don't know what it is. Well, there's certain things we do know what the will of God is. Hey, are you praying? Well, are you doing the things that you know God wants you to do? Because there are certain aspects of the will of God that apply to all of us. Now, I understand when people say, I want to know the will of God, they're talking about, hey, what's the specific personal will of God for my life? What is the calling that God has on my life? But remember, there are aspects of the will of God that apply to every believer. Praying. Witnessing. Things like that. Staying in the Word. Studying the scriptures, searching the scriptures, those kind of things. And I always say, are we doing those things? Because it's important that we do them. Say, well, you know, I don't know. God's word is very specific. Pray without ceasing. Not a complicated verse. Very clear. Search the scriptures. You know, we don't want to get into theology 401 college course. Very simple. And so here, you know, God is not talking all these big terms to Cornelius. You know what he says to him? He says, I'm going to give you some very specific instructions. Verse 5, he says, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So God says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go see this man. He tells him specifically where he is. He's in Joppa. He tells him his name, Simon Peter. He is lodging or staying with a man who's also called Simon, who's a tanner. And I want you to go there, okay? And I want you to go see him, and he's going to tell you what you have to do. Very simple instructions. Now listen, many times we get hung up. When we have an encounter with God, we get very hung up on this point because God will be very clear. The direction that God wants us to go, he'll be speaking to our hearts very clearly, and then we have a decision to make, as with Cornelius, and we're going to see that in a second. God's communicating to him, just like God communicates to us. God speaks to us every day. Listen, you read the Word of God, God speaks to you through his Word. You sit in a message like this, a Bible study or a preaching message, God speaks to us. Now the question is, are we listening, and what do we do with that? The next point is Cornelius' reaction. We see God's communication, but now we're going to look at Cornelius' reaction. First thing is, it was an appropriate reaction. What do I mean by that? Look at back in verse 4. When God first says to him, and when he looked on him, okay, when he looked on him, after God says Cornelius, he says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid. And look what he says. What is it, Lord? He doesn't say, who is this? He doesn't say, what do you want? He says, what is it, Lord? He knew exactly who was speaking to him. He listen, there was no doubt. It was an appropriate, he recognized him as Lord. And listen, There are many people today who God is speaking to who don't recognize that it's God speaking to them. And that's a shame. One of the things that this situation that we're going through right now has taught me is that the busyness of life robs us very badly. Our time is a precious thing. And one of the things that I have learned, and God has showed this to me personally, is that our priorities need to be in order. And sometimes situations and circumstances take over our lives, and we're like that hamster on the wheel, and we just run. And you always wonder, how's that hamster ever going to get off there? And that's kind of how we feel sometimes. You know, you start going, and I got work, and I got this, and I got that, and I got this, and I got that, and I got, and at the end of the day, you're exhausted, and you're like, man, did God show me anything today? Did God even speak to me today? You know, and I'm reminded of Elijah when he says, you know, listen for that still small voice. Because God is speaking to us. We need to take a step back sometimes and listen when God speaks. And know that it's God speaking. It's a shame when sometimes as Christians, we don't even know it's God speaking to us. Cornelius did. He said, what is it, Lord? What is it, Lord? Not only was it an appropriate response, but it was immediate. Look at verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household. You know, now, when God speaks to us, we need to recognize it's God, but we need to respond immediately. I can tell you from experience that one of the biggest mistakes I ever made when God spoke to my heart is uttering these words, okay? And I don't want to, this is not blasphemy, okay? So you know, but let me pray about it. Now listen, I think we should pray about things, but I think sometimes we use that as a means of kind of pushing off a decision that we may not want to make. We need to be careful of that. We don't want to use prayer as a crutch. We want to pray about things, but when God is clearly speaking to us, we need to act. We need to act. I can tell you times where God laid something on my heart and I postponed it. And I said, no, let me wait and make sure it's from the Lord. Listen, the devil is not going to speak to your heart about serving God. I learned that the hard way. Okay, well, I want to make sure this is from the Lord. Listen, Satan is not speaking to your heart about going to witness to your neighbor. That just doesn't happen. But God does. And when God impresses something on our heart, we need to act immediately on it. And that's what Cornelius did. He's an unsaved man right now. But he's responding the right way. So it was an immediate response. It was a rehearsed response. Here's what I mean by that. Verse 8, he says, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. That word declare in the Greek is the word for exegesis, which is the word that we use today when we talk about expounding the scriptures through like expository type preaching. And basically is by rehearsing, as we rehearse what the angel of the Lord has said word for word. It's like when you study the scriptures, when somebody preaches and they go line by line through the scriptures. That's kind of what it means. So what did Cornelius do? He told his men basically exactly what God had told him to do. He didn't paraphrase. He didn't say, well, it was something like. He told them exactly what God had told him to do. It was an appropriate response, and it was an immediate response, and it was a rehearsed response. And let's get to the last point. I told you it was going to go quick. I've got to keep my promise. The last point is the messenger and the message. The messenger and the message. The messenger is Peter. Look at verse number 17. And we're going to skip down. Basically, in verses 9 through 16, Peter's having a vision. And as you go through it, it's talking about what he should eat and what he shouldn't eat, whether it's clean or unclean. And as he's coming out of this vision that he's having in verse 17, the Bible says, and now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. While Peter thought, I'm sorry, in verse 20, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? The first thing I see about Peter is, number one, he was being Spirit-led. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, we need to be Spirit-led Christians. Bottom line. If we try and do anything apart from the Spirit leading and the Spirit empowering, it will fail miserably. Or maybe we'll get the glory for it, but God won't. We have to be Spirit-led Christians. We have to be Spirit-filled Christians. You say, but wait a minute, we are Spirit-filled. There's a difference. When we are saved, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, we receive the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God means that we get all the clutter, all the worldliness out of our life, and we are fully, wholly surrendered to doing what the will of God is as we surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. Now listen, the Bible does say, quench not the Spirit. So we can be unfilled Christians, if you will. How do we do that? By allowing things in our life which quench the Spirit. Okay, by allowing things in our life which are ungodly, which go against the will of God, against the word of God. Any of those things prevent us from being filled with the Spirit. But here it says that while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him. Peter was so in tune with the Spirit of God that as soon as the Spirit spoke, Peter was listening. What a great way to live. That as the Spirit speaks, man, you're right there. Antenna goes up. Boom, you're good to go. It was decisive. Look what he says. He said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Then he says very specifically, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. It was an unquestioning, undoubtedly, the Spirit of God that spoke to him. He says, don't doubt anything. Don't doubt anything. I've sent them. This was all being directed by the Spirit of God. Now Peter had a choice. What is he going to do? Is Peter going to listen to the Spirit? Man, I was having this vision, and I was trying to think on this thing, and all of a sudden, I'm snapped out of it. And the Spirit says, hey, I got three guys downstairs waiting for you. Get down there. Go listen to them. I sent them. And then in verse 21, then Peter went down. Just like with Cornelius, Peter's response was an immediate response. Seeing a trend? When God speaks, when the Spirit moves, we need to act immediately. We need to make that decision. Listen, I've learned that if we don't act on the Spirit's wooing and on the Spirit's leading, we will talk ourselves out of it almost every time. If God impresses on you to go talk to your neighbor that hates you, if you give yourself enough time, you will talk yourself out of it. Listen, I'm telling you from experience. You'll start telling yourself, oh, you know, they don't really like me. They don't want me bothering them. They're probably having dinner. You know, I'm going to knock on the door. I'm going to be, you know, and you'll run all these scenarios through your mind. Don't think about it. If the Spirit says, hey, go hand that person a track, go hand that person a track. Just do it immediately. Respond. His obedience was immediate. Look at verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, this is a Roman centurion standing before a Jew. Again, think about the relationship. And he falls down at his feet. This is not something that was normal. You know, I'm wondering what the people that were standing there must have been thinking, like, we think Cornelius is a little bit, But look what Peter says. Peter took him up saying, stand up, I'm just a man. You know what Peter was acknowledging? That he is but a messenger. And we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves and the blessings of God in our ministry and in our lives to take hold of pride in our life, because then we'll start to think we're something that we're really not. And that can happen. What's the expression Pastor was using? Another notch in your belt? We got to be careful. Listen, I think it's great that we lead people to the Lord. But it's all about God getting the glory. We don't need to keep a scorecard for the purpose of keeping a scorecard. Because it's really about God getting all the glory, not us. And Peter says, stand up, Cornelius, I am also but a man. And then in verse 27, he says, and he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together. He said unto him, ye know that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me. You know, those words right there, if I were you, underline them. God hath showed me. Isn't it great when God showed? Listen, Peter had a completely different mindset. But you know what he says? God has showed me. God has showed me that I was wrong. God has shown me that the way I was thinking wasn't exactly right. And what does he say to him? God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see the transition? You see the change that's starting to take place? Isn't it exciting? Because guess what? From this moment forward, guess what? The gospel would be opened up to all the Gentiles. That's us. Isn't that exciting? If we weren't on live stream, I might start running around a little bit, but then people think I ran off or something. You see the change that's taking place? Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And then Cornelius rehearses back to Peter what the angel of the Lord had said to him. And he repeats most of that. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon. And we get to verse 33 and it says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here. Now listen, it's not just Cornelius. It says we're all here. We're all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Peter's got an audience. Man, that's every preacher would love that. You stand there, you're talking, all of a sudden people gather. We're here. We want to hear what God has to say. That's awesome. And then we get to the message. And the message is always Jesus. Now listen. There's a lot of things that we can, that people can try and get us off track on when we're witnessing. It could be this. It could be the pandemic. You know, well, what is the church's reaction to? And I think there's an appropriate time and a response to that. But let's never stray from the fact that the message always has to be Jesus. There is nothing else that is going to change the lives and the hearts of people other than Jesus. It's very easy. I was talking with someone today. I try to keep up on what's happening in the world to a point. Because if any of you are like me, you're reading the news for more than 5 minutes can get your blood boiling. That's just my personality. You know, if I see something that is just common sense wrong, it bothers me. The news today, that's what is happening. But I want to know what's going on. But listen, debating politics as Christians is not going to lead anyone to Christ. You know what will? Preach Jesus. That's what's going to lead people to the Lord. Preach Jesus. We don't need to preach morality. We don't need to preach good works. We don't need to preach, hey, you got to be in church. You know what you need to preach? Jesus. And when he had an audience, he said, we're here, all of us, we're ready. What do you got for us? You know what Peter did? He preached Jesus. When you look at the sermon, if you ever have time, read the sermon from Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You know what he preached? He preached Jesus. He started in the Old Testament. He talked about Moses. He talked about Joseph. And then he wrapped it up talking about Jesus. You look at Philip when he was preaching to the Ethiopian. What did he preach? He preached Jesus. Crucified, resurrected. That is what people need to hear. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. I love this verse. Here it is. Here's the transition. And said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's awesome. There it is right there. Now, we use this verse a lot of times in a lot of different ways, and we need to be careful because what it's talking about here is, you know what that verse is really saying? Hey, you know what? What I thought and what I believed was limited to the Jewish nation, guess what? It no longer is. Righteousness for the Jew and for the Gentile is the same. It's in Jesus Christ. I love that verse. The message is that Jesus, the message is for all. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Jesus, whosoever. In verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus brings peace that passes all understanding in Philippians. Jesus brings power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Isn't that awesome? We have the power to become the sons of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. Awesome. There's the power of healing. He talks about that in verse 38. And healing all that were oppressed. You know, Jesus healed the lame and the sick. It was for the purpose of showing an unbelieving nation that he was the Son of God. That he was who he said he was. That he was God. They didn't believe. Now, they followed Christ around because they wanted more healings. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to see more miracles. But the purpose of those miracles, the purpose of those healings, was to show an unbelieving nation that he was God. But you know what? We all need spiritual healing. And that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 39, I'm almost done, he says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." You know what he's preaching? The crucifixion. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sin." It wasn't any sacrifice that God required. It was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that had to die for the remission of sins. When we preach, we need to preach Jesus. Look at verse 39. Verse 40. "And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Now he's preaching the resurrection. Isn't that great? He's got like a 3-point outline in this little short message he's preaching these people. He preaches the crucifixion, now he's preaching the resurrection. Listen, as believers, if there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. Let me repeat that. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, our religion is as dead as anybody else's. You know what sets Christianity apart from all other religions? That our Savior is alive. That's the only thing that sets. He is alive. Not mystically, not in some kind of fable. People saw Christ risen, the risen Savior. And they tried all things to cover it up. They tried telling lies. He was seen by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, independent witnesses that saw Christ resurrected. And that's what Peter's preaching. He's preaching the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus, John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." What a great verse. And then the last thing is in verses 42 and 43. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever," here it is, "believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." The last thing he preaches is the remission. Listen, Jesus paid it all. What does that mean? When Jesus died on that cross, he paid the debt for us. He paid the debt for us. The sin debt was paid by Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That means that as in Adam, all that sin is passed down to all mankind, in Christ, his righteousness can also be passed down to us. How? Through salvation, by faith. Listen, Jesus paid it all. All we have to do, he did all the work. He said, "It is finished." So what does that mean? It means all we have to do is accept that gift of salvation. What a message. And as you read in the next verse, and you can read this later on, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." This is the first account we have of a Gentile coming to Christ for salvation. Cornelius, the first of many. What a powerful story. What a great story. Here's a man who had no dealings with the Jews. Peter, he must have thought, now listen, if you read on through the book of Acts, you look at it, and Peter's like, he gets back, he has some explaining to do. He's got to explain himself because they're going to start questioning. Wait a minute. Did you just tell the Gentiles all about this Jesus and all this other stuff? And he's like, yep, sure did. And the Holy Ghost came down upon them. And they're like, whoa. Big change. But praise God. Praise God for his salvation. Praise God for people who go out and tell others about Jesus. Listen, there's a lot of things that Cornelius was. He was a good man. But he was missing one thing, which he got at the end. And that was Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, if we have opportunities this week to preach or to tell somebody about Christ, and we have an opportunity to witness, let's preach Jesus. Let's preach Jesus. That's all that matters. Say, well, sometimes people don't want to hear it. Oh, all Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, because that's all that matters. If you only have 2 minutes to talk to somebody, use it wisely. Preach Jesus. Amen? All right. On your prayer sheets,